Last week, a friend of mine, he called me up and he said, "Hey, Jim," he says, "have you heard about this this new ancient Egyptian text that's out that talks about a resurrection and about a king who got resurrected after he died, and they're saying that this was way before Jesus?" He said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I hadn't read about it yet." I said, "But I will. I'll go read about it." You know, and he said, "Well, would that bother you?" He said, if you found out that somebody else was resurrected beside Jesus." You know, I said, "Well, no, I mean, because Jesus resurrected people. It's just that they're still in their tombs, because they died after even they were resurrected and after people came to life, except for Jesus." I said, "There's still an empty tomb over in Israel. You know, there's still an empty tomb, be it at the Garden Tomb or at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. One of the two, it's somewhere right there, you know, but there is an empty tomb, and people have declared that it is empty, and I've seen it, and there's nobody there, and that's been trying to disprove now for 2,000 years." I said, "So it's empty still, and if there was somebody else who had been resurrected and was still resurrected, guarantee you, we would hear about it, right? But we haven't. And I did read about it, and it was kind of like this old Egyptian, kind of like a history that they had of this king that got, you know, that got chopped up by his brother and then sent to all different parts of Egypt, and then somebody went and gathered it all up, and then all of a sudden, Horus, I think was his name. But anyway, then he got resurrected, and it said, yeah, it never happened, all right? This is all story. You know, but why is the fact that the resurrection is so central to Christianity? I want to talk about this morning. I said this, we're kind of like this little series of what's so great about the resurrection, you know? Why is it so important to us about the resurrection? And so I want to talk about that, and I want to kind of use a scripture in Philippians chapter 3. And at that time, Paul was talking to people who said, "No, you know, what's really central to Christianity should be the law. The law needs to be central to Christianity." And Paul's saying, "No, I don't think so. That's really not what really central." And so he goes on to explain. He starts in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, and this is kind of paraphrased, he said, "You know what? I followed the law as well as anyone else, and better than any of those false teachers. No one could have looked at any part of my life and accused me of breaking the law. I was on terms perfect. But now I consider all that I did, all my accomplishments, all my striving to prove to God that I was good. I say I consider all of that as garbage, as worthless manure compared to the greatest thing of all, knowing Jesus Christ. Indeed, I have given up everything else so that I might know him. Once I know him, I'll be in him. I'll be a part of his body and will be declared good by him, and not because of anything I have done, but because I'm identified with Christ Jesus." Then Paul writes the verse which I want to focus on this morning. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sharing in his suffering, and become like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead." I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. This is Paul's primary desire. This is what he wants to know more than anything else: to know Christ and to know the power of the resurrection. Now, consider this. If Jesus is still dead, if his bones are still in some tomb, some hidden tomb in Palestine, you can't know him. There's no way to know him. How do you know him? All right? He's dead. You can't know him. You might read about him. You might read stuff about him, but you can't know him. And if he is not raised from the dead, then he doesn't have power. There's no power in his life. Right? His words might have influence, but there's no power. That's why the resurrection is so central to Christians and to our faith. Because Christianity, I was talking to another guy this week about so many people refer to our faith in Jesus as just another religion. This is not a religion, what we have. We have a relationship. Because we have a God who is alive still. He's risen from the dead. So it's not just a religion where we're believing a bunch of beliefs about somebody. We have an actual relationship with somebody who has been risen from the dead and lives forevermore. All right? That's what we have. It's not with a dead guy, but with a live guy. All right? He's alive. He is alive right now. And it's something that we celebrate each and every day of our lives when we walk in this world, realizing that when we celebrate a risen Savior who is alive and gives power to us even today. What does Paul mean, though, when he says, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Knowing Christ. First of all, what does knowing Christ mean? You know, when we went through our series on experiencing God, we talked about that one, it's not so much us that are pursuing a relationship with God. He, though, is always pursuing a relationship with us based on love that's very personal. God is always pursuing a relationship with you, regardless of when you're not thinking about Him, which happens a lot, all right? When we're not considering God because we're into life and doing stuff and kind of creating at times, even though we don't want to yet, we find out that we are creating our own little kingdom, you know? God is still pursuing a relationship with us, always, always. And it's always based on love because He always wants us to know how much He cares for us, you know? And the Bible, time and time again, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, portrays that a right relationship with God is very personal, very real. You know, when we look at the Israelites, we see that they had a relationship with the living God. They traveled through the wilderness. They watched especially as they were coming out of Egypt. What does it say that they followed by day? They followed the cloud. They followed a cloud by day because they realized this was the Shekinah glory of God. And at night it says they followed this pillar of fire because, you know what? They knew God was there. They knew God was very, very real. You know, you remember the story of Jehoshaphat. Was it Jehoshaphat? No. It was Elijah. It was Elijah. There's all kinds of stories. But Elijah, he was one of the prophets. And remember when they had that? He had that little contest with the prophets of Baal, and I'm gonna see that in like 3 weeks. And I'm so excited. You know, he was on Mount Carmel. You know, and when he was up there, and he had the 200 prophets of Baal or the 500 prophets of Baal, and he had him by himself, and he says, "You guys call out to your God, I'll call out to my God, and whoever God answers by fire, that'll be the true God." Remember the story? You know, and they called out all day long, all morning long, and he says, "Yeah." You know, go call a little louder, and they were cutting themselves and jumping up and down and screaming out, which was their custom. And he would say, "Yeah, you call out a little bit louder. Maybe he's on vacation, you know, or he might be relieving himself somewhere, you know, or maybe he's just deaf and he can't hear you." You know, he's just mocking them. And then finally, towards the middle of the day, it says he gathered everybody together. He says he made the altar, and he says, "Now go down and pour water on it." And so they poured water on it. And they said, "They'll pour water on it one more time." He said, "Poured water on it again." They poured water on it one more time. And it says that the thing was just filled with water, just soaked. This altar was soaked. And then he said, Oh God, let them know today that you are the God who answers. You are the God in heaven." And he cried out, and he cried out to God, just that simple prayer. And you know what happened? Fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the water, consumed everything. And you know what people did? They fell down on their face, and it says, "The Lord, He's God. The Lord, He is." Yeah, because all of a sudden people they could see a real God, real relationship with a living God. Jeremiah says this. He says, this is what the Lord says in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. He says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Knowing God is more important than wisdom, strength, or riches. We think about the people who we admire, just even in this world, right? Most of the people that we admire, this world admires, they usually have one of three qualities. One, we admire those who are bright, intelligent, all right, who are knowledgeable about stuff. We admire those who are physically gifted in strength or talent or beauty. We also admire those who have amassed great wealth. All right? Think, wow, those guys are really important. But the Lord says through Jeremiah that none of these things have great importance. What matters more than anything else is understanding and knowing the Lord. Our God is a covenant God, all right? That's what we have. We have a covenant God who wants to know us. He delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. And this prominence carries over where God says, even through Jesus himself, he says in John 17:3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you. This is eternal life, that people might know you. This is eternal life, that they might just know you. How do you know a dead God? You cannot know a dead God. We know a live God. The only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, just knowing him. Without knowing him, there is no true life. Peter also emphasizes this point. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. 2 Peter 1:3. God has given us everything that we need to know him. Everything that we need. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the letters of Paul, Peter, John, everybody declares this is what we need to do. We need to know God. We need to know him. There is a difference between knowing somebody and knowing facts about somebody. All right? There's a great difference. I know about Abraham Lincoln. Right? But I don't know him. Right? I see his picture on pieces of paper. I think $5 bills. Mm-hmm. Is that what it is? Yeah. And on pennies. Right? I know he was the 16th president. I know he was assassinated. I know facts about Abraham Lincoln. But you know what? I don't know him. I don't know him. You know? And so I would have to have a relationship with him to really know him. You know, so how can I know him? I can't. Now, consider my relationship with my wife, Tamara. Right? Some of you might know her a little bit. In fact, most of you know her a little bit. All right? And, I mean, I know more about her than most anybody in the world. Except for maybe her mom. But I still probably know more about her than even her mom does right now. Right? I mean, I know her height. I know her weight. You know, I know her birthday. I know her schooling. I know the honors she's won at work. I know the job she's held. I know her brother. I know her sister. I knew her sister. You know, I know where she lived, where she grew up. I even know the name of her family dog, all right, that she had while she was growing up down the street. I know those things about her. And you could know those things. It's just a bunch of list of facts about Tam. You know, I could also tell you about her character. I could tell you stories of how she's responded to flight attendants who have been sick, to passengers on planes, how God has used her to encourage and bless others. You know, how she raised her kids. You know, I could tell you all these stories that would kind of give you insight into Tammy's life. But still, you could say, well, I know about her, but I don't really know her. All right? Furthermore, I could say, you know what, you might know facts about her, but I know her. I know her. I know her because even with all these facts, I've known her for 40 years now. All right? 40 years of my very young life. All right? That she has been a massive part of my life. You know, we've been in a relationship for 40 years, sharing joy, sorrow, sharing ecstasy and pain. In fact, sometimes causing each other ecstasy and pain. All right? All right? I've seen her lift me up when I'm hurt, stand by me when she disagrees with me. I've seen her support me with everything that she has. You know? So I know her. I know her. I know a lot of facts about her, but I also know her. And that's a lot more than knowing facts about her. And knowing God is much more than just knowing facts about God. God wants a deep personal relationship with us. So how do we come to know Him? How do we come to know God? First of all, we must know about Him. You've got to know facts about God in order to know Him. So while knowing Tammy implies a whole bunch more than just having facts about her, I can hardly say that I know her unless I know some facts about her. So we need to learn about God. And how do we do this? Well, in part, by listening to teaching. Listening to people sharing God's word, you learn about God. By reading and studying your Bible. By witnessing the impact of what God has done in other people's lives. You begin to understand some of the facts about God. As you read through the Old Testament, you see how God has worked in people's lives. You begin to say, gosh, that's what God's like. Wow. And that's how you learn. But second, we must go beyond just learning facts about God. We must cultivate our own relationship with Him. You know, and I don't do this often enough here, and I am sorry I don't, but there could be lots of sermons about how just to know God. And let me just say, put it in simple steps. First step is this. First, you need to put your faith in Him. You need to put your faith in Him. You need to believe that, one, Jesus is the Son of God. You need to believe that when He came down as a man, lived on this earth, so that He might show us the Father. And then He went to a cross for your sins and for my sins. And He died a horrible, excruciating death so that we might have life. So you need to put your faith in Him and then that God raised Him from the dead. You got to believe that God raised Him from the dead because that's all part of what our faith is resting upon. The second step is that, one, you need to spend time in prayer. Just talking to God. That's all prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God. You know, talking to Him on a daily basis. Just saying, Lord, I had this friend for a long time before she went to be with the Lord. And she every day she'd wake up and just say, okay, God, it's a new day. Hey, what are we going to do? What are we going to do today, God? Because that's how she viewed her life. Just talking to God. Praying and just talking to Him. Talking to God with other people. You know, if you're a couple, I would encourage you, couples should be praying together. Praying together. You should be praying together because what God does in a couple's life, He just melts them together as they pray, as they just seek Him together. It's really important. It's something that I think that the enemy hates for couples to pray together. That's why couples don't pray together, right? Very often, because the enemy hates it. He hates it because it brings a unity, a heart that God desires to see. But pray. Pray through the scriptures. Pray through the Psalms. You know? And the third step is just follow. Following God. Just follow Him. Follow Him. Listen as you pray and read the Bible. Listen as God speaks to you. You know? Listen at times and follow Him even when at times it doesn't make sense. And God will work in your life. All right? So put your faith in Him. Pray. Follow Jesus. The second part of this, Paul's desire to know. He wants to know not only God, but he wants to know the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. You know, and we see that Paul doesn't say, I want to know more power, because the reality is, one, we have power. God has given us power. Right? When we came to faith, God gave us power. So Paul's not saying, I want to have more power, but Lord, I want to know that power, the power of the resurrection. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in a parallel idea, and in chapter 1 of that letter, he prays that the Ephesians might know three things, and the third is this, his incomparably great power for us who believe, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. See, all Christians have power. All Christians have accessibility into this incomparably great power, the resurrection power. Our task is just to tap into it. Let's consider four aspects of this power. All right? The power of the resurrection has power to forgive our sins. Power to forgive our sins. See, sin has a hold on every one of us. All right? You know why? Because we're all broke. All right? Sin has a hold on every one of us. Every one of us. None of us are without exception. You know, none of us can say, oh, I walk in life perfectly every single day. No, you don't. All right? Let me just hang around you for a little while. I'll tell you where you're not walking perfectly. You know? Every one of us do. Every one of us have this sin has a hold of us. You know? And without God, we are slaves to sin. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, frees us from the power of sin. Paul puts it this way in the end of Romans chapter 4. He was delivered over to death because of our sins. And he was raised to life because of our justification. Some scriptures say for our justification. He was raised for our justification. We talked last week that if Jesus had not been raised, we would still be in our sins. Because we wouldn't know if he was still in the tomb, we wouldn't know if God accepted. If God had accepted that sacrifice for our sins. But because he was raised from the dead, that shows that one, God did accept the sacrifice, even like he did with Elijah in accepting the sacrifice. And he, as he touched that sacrifice, all right, and burn it all up. So he raised Jesus from the dead, stating that one, his sacrifice was enough for all the sin of all the world. It was totally enough. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven, and we know that because Jesus was raised from the dead. So when the devil comes and says, how can God ever forgive you for doing that? You failed again. You're no good. God does not love you. You say, yes, he does. My sins are forgiven. God does not forgive your sins, to what the devil says. You say, yes, my sin is forgiven because Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's how I know my sin is forgiven, because Christ was raised from the dead and I'm righteous in his eyes. I'm righteous. That's the power of the resurrection. Charles Wesley writes this. He says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me. That's the power to have our sins forgiven. The second is the power of the resurrection is the power to conquer sin. Not just to have your sins forgiven, but the power to conquer sin. All right? The resurrection power just doesn't end with forgiveness. But it's the power to conquer sin. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. That one, we need to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In Christ, we are a new creation and his spirit lives within us. We have a new life that one we can enter into, every one of us. Every one of us, to be truly holy, truly righteous, and to become what God desires humans to become. Jesus walked on this earth and basically was obedient to God. Was obedient to God. Just all of his life, to where nobody could say, you've sinned, you messed up here, you broke this law. All through his life. In fact, there came one point where he asked even the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, oh, you're not from God. And he says, which one of you can convict me of sin? Any sin. Any sin at all. And they couldn't. Because he walked a perfectly sinless life. He says, you guys can walk like this if you choose to walk in this resurrection power. But if this is the case, if God has done these things to deliver us from sin, why do Christians keep sinning? You know, why do we keep messing up? Why do we keep messing up? Because we haven't tapped into the power. I just believe that. Because we have not just said, God, work in my life, continue, and continue to tap. We trust in ourselves way too much. Way too much. Our mentality, our smarts, or even what we think is our righteousness. That's why we continue to sin, because we don't say, Lord, I am nothing without you. I am nothing without you. We have all this power, but we continue to act like we are so weak, as if we're slaves to sin. Satan tries to deceive us in making us think all the time that we're still his. And we go, yeah, I probably am, because I messed up again. I messed up again. He uses our bad habits ingrained in us over the years to make us believe that, one, we will never change. Tammy and I have two dogs, Bailey and Tanner. They're two little dogs, right? But anyway, what we do, when we feed them, which should be on a daily basis, I don't know, sometimes. But what we do, we have this little saying. And so we'll see them kind of meandering around, and sometimes they're kind of bugging Tam or bugging me. And what we have this little saying. We say, "Are you hungry?" All we do. It's all we say. And they go absolutely crazy. I'm not sure what they hear, because dogs, you know, like when we hear them, there's rah, 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 rah. And so when we talk, they just hear rah, 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 too. But I'm not sure what the sound is, but whatever that sound is, when we say, are you hungry? They go absolutely wild. They start fighting with each other, and they bark, and they jump up and down, you know, and they start running around all over the place. Even when the food's not out. There's no food there. All they do is they hear that sound, and whoa, it's like they just go. And we are like my dog sometimes. We really are. Somebody will hurt us, and all of a sudden we have this vengeful streak that goes back. I'm going to hurt them back. I'm going to get them back. You know? Somebody says something to us, and all of a sudden we get this bitterness and this anger inside of us, and this pride wells up. Because all it takes is just the word, or just that thought, or just that thing. And we respond like all of a sudden we don't have this power anymore, like we haven't been changed. Something will happen, all of a sudden we'll get this thought of lust, and we kind of go that way. And it's like the enemy still has that control, because we have not tapped into the power. And all it takes is just a word. Because we don't realize that we have been changed by the living God. We have this power to change us, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and I to bring change in our life. God's given us this power to break the bad habits. There was a pastor named Donald Barnhouse, and he lived back in the 50s. And he illustrates this point wonderfully. He says, imagine yourself as a prisoner of war. Okay, that's what you are. Satan is your captor. He has the gun. So you know what? When somebody has a gun, you got to do what they say, or you're going to die. Okay, that's just how it is. Now, God intervenes. You're now saved by the blood of Jesus. Does Satan go away now that you're saved? No. No, he doesn't go away. Now you have the gun. All right? Now you have the gun. All right? Because God has given you that power. You have the gun now. And so now you no longer have to obey what he says. All right? But what will Satan do? Satan will say, oh, the gun's not loaded. All right? Or you know what? You don't need the gun. Tell you what, why don't you put the gun down? Let's fight hand to hand. You know? Or he'll say, you know, it's really not fair, you having a gun, me not having a gun. And so, why don't you come over to my side, come over and do what I want you to do, because you don't look good with a gun. But you still have the gun. You still have the gun. You have the power to say, no, I don't have to respond that way any longer. I don't have to respond unloving. I don't have to respond in judgment. I don't have to respond with a critical attitude. I can now respond with God's heart in every situation because I got the gun. All right? So it's the power. It's the power to conquer sin. The power to conquer sin. The third thing is the power to be God's agent. To be God's agent. See, Christianity is not just about forgiving and overcoming sin. Christianity is not just simply a solution to our problems. God has a positive purpose for our salvation. He's determined that we're to be agents of him in this world. Everywhere we go. We talked about this in Experiencing God. Everywhere we go, you know who we carry with us? Jesus. Everywhere we go. In your job, at school, around your neighborhood, everywhere you go, Jesus goes with you. You know, even when God is not somewhere. Even when he's not in that home, you know, because people rejected him. Doesn't matter. You're bringing him. You're God's agent, and you're God's agent that brings change into lives. Because it says this, that he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. God's working everywhere we're at. God is working and crying out to people to turn to him through our lives. So we are agents, power to be God's agents. The resurrection gives us power to be conformed into his likeness. Power to be conformed into his likeness. Finally, the resurrection power. That's the greatest thing that happens in our lives is when we become more and more just like Jesus. We become like him. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. Into his likeness. You know what that means? That means that all those bad character flaws that we have, all those bad attitudes, they're all being changed right now. Let's go, thank you. You know, we think, am I just going to be like this forever? I know Tammy was talking to me about, as we were driving up here, about an area that I do often in my communication that needs to be changed. And in my heart and my mind, I said, I don't want to change it. I'm old enough. I don't care anymore. You know, but all of a sudden I think, no, you know what, Lord? You are continually wanting to bring change in my life. And if I allow you to, I will be changed. Because you've already done it. You've already worked that in me. Setting me free. And setting all of us free. This weekend celebrates this incredible power of the resurrection. It should be something we celebrate every single day of our lives. Where we should know that, one, our sins are forgiven. We have the power to not give in to sin any longer. We don't have to, all right? It's all choices. But we have the gun, all right? We have the gun. We have power to be, everywhere you go, you're God's agent. And you are being changed. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say you're not being changed. You are being changed every single day. Because that's God's promise. We're being changed into his likeness and glory. So celebrate the resurrection. Resurrection is a good thing. Wonderful. All right? And there's only one that's been done. Until that day when he calls all the rest of us up and we all are resurrected. That's our hope. That's our confidence.